Well, if you pray for someone for healing and you're sure you have faith and they're not healed, is it ever right to tell them, well, you don't have enough faith?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, folks, to the Line of Fire broadcast today. Last night, I met some folks who brought great joy to my heart. I'm here in Manhattan broadcasting live from Calvary Baptist Church, historic church here in Manhattan, in the, for this weekend conference sponsored by Chosen People on Israel, the land, the future, the people. I speak tonight, in fact, at Calvary Baptist. And folks came up to me. After the conference, the first night, I was greeting some folks by the book table, and they gave me that favorite phrase, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. They said to me with a smile, I listen to you every day. That warms my heart. One dear sister said to me, I can't wait for the show to start every day, listening on WMCA in New York City. I feel the same. Can't wait for the show to start every day as we speak to you across the country. So thanks for those words of encouragement. Hey, shout out to Manny. I don't know if you're catching the show live today, but I was just walking the streets of Manhattan and just stopped off in a store to get a couple of things, and I heard someone say Brown, and didn't know where it was coming from, and noticed a worker in front of one of the buildings and said, yeah, I listen to you on the radio and see you on YouTube. So we chatted a bit. So Manny, if you're listening, thanks for your smiling face today. It's Friday. Yes. Now, if you're listening in Miami, by the way, it's Monday because you are hearing our show one day after it broadcasts, and I'll be in Miami Tuesday for the pastor's luncheon. Please don't miss it. I cannot wait to. I've got a message burning in my heart to pour into the pastors listening in Miami. We want to serve you. We want to be a blessing to you from our great station there in Miami. But Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me, anything you're struggling with in the scriptures, anything you're wondering about, what does the word really say, excuse me, or how to work this out theologically, practically, my joy to take your calls, 866-348-7884. Okay, a quick, funny story. Some years ago, it was during the invasion of Afghanistan. So this is some years back. I was attending a wedding in New Jersey, and somehow the hotel that we booked for me to be there attending this friend's wedding was a pretty rundown, raunchy little hotel. But anyway, whatever. That's where we were staying. That's where I was staying. And most of you know what I look like, but some of you have never seen me. And my mustache and appearance over the years, some people have thought I look like Geraldo Rivera. Now, there's no question he's better looking than me. On the other hand, I'm taller than him, and I'm quite sure I have a better relationship with the Lord than he does. So he can have the looks. That's all right. And let's pray for blessing on Geraldo. Anyway, years ago, when our granddaughter Eliana, who's almost 13, when she was like 2, Geraldo Rivera was on TV one time. My daughter was watching the news, and she looked up and said, Grandpa! Grandpa! Well, now I'm at this hotel a few years back. And I'm coming back from the wedding event, so I'm dressed up, suit and tie. And I was just on the second floor, so I'm taking the elevator, I'm just going up the steps. And I forget, coming up, coming down, one way or the other, there's a guy, he's coming from some other wedding reception, because he's all dressed up, you know, tux and all this, but he's drunk, and he's with his girlfriend or his wife, whatever. And he goes walking up the stairs, and he sees me and points at me. It's Geraldo Rivera. So I thought to myself, if I really was Geraldo, how would I respond? So I just kind of nodded, gave a little smile just for fun. Well, I went up to my room later and I turned the TV on. Geraldo's reporting live from Afghanistan. And I picture this poor guy. He's going to put the TV on. He's not in Afghanistan. I just saw Geraldo. He's not in Afghanistan. All right. Back with your questions and calls. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That's right, 866-348-7884, the number to call. Michael Brown, thanks for tuning in to the broadcast today. Thanks for being part of the program. You've got questions, we've got answers. I've got a bunch of important e-questions I want to get to as well. But let's go right to the phones. Michael in Fort Lee, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Little background to my question. In 2006, then-Senator Obama gave a speech where he explained why he finds it so difficult for America to use the Bible. He asked which passage of Scripture should guide our public policy. Should it be Leviticus, which says slavery is okay, or Deuteronomy, which suggests stoning your child if he strays from the faith? I struggle with these passages, and I'm often challenged to justify my belief in the Bible. I need your help to explain these.
Yeah, thanks, Michael, and it's a great question. In fact, some of these passages are ones that I just dealt with in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It's due out in May, but my deadline for writing it was the end of September, so I just finished addressing some of these. Let me first give you the short explanation, then the longer explanation. The short explanation is that there are many laws that God gave to Israel to keep them separate from the nations that are in no way binding, in no way meant for the rest of the world. For example, when God said you can't sow two different types of seed in your field, or you can't wear a garment with mixed fabric, or certain dietary laws, those were meant to keep Israel separate from the nations. And in fact, when God gave those laws, you'll find in some of the places in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he says, this is detestable for you. You know, this is something I'm giving you to keep you separate. Whereas there are other laws that were universal in intent. So the commandment not to murder is universal. How do we know it's universal? Well, God judges other nations in the Old Testament for violence like this. We know that the prohibition against incest or the prohibition against homosexual practice was for all people, because Leviticus 18, where God lays these out, he says that when the pagan nations do this, he judges them. So in short, there are certain laws God gave to Israel to keep them separate from the nations. There are other laws that are universal in intent, and we can see what those laws are, the way they're given in the Torah, and then the way they're reiterated in the prophets, and then the way they're reiterated in the New Testament. So the universal laws that are binding for all people are reiterated in either in the prophetic books and or the New Testament as well. So it's really not that hard to figure out. What about slavery, though? There's no question that the laws concerning slavery were part of God's accommodation to the situation in the ancient world. For example, Jesus spoke about divorce to the hardness of heart. It wasn't God's ideal, but it was because human beings were not going to stay married for life in every situation, and God gave Israel a way out in certain cases. And again, that was just being pragmatic, but Jesus made clear that divorce is obviously not God's ideal, and that's why in the Old Testament God says he hates it as well. So regarding slavery, the laws concerning slavery in the Old Testament were far more humanitarian than the laws in the ancient world. No matter who the slave was, they rested on the Sabbath. If the slave was mistreated, let's say the owner punched the slave and the slave lost a tooth, the slave would go free. These things were unprecedented in the ancient world. But there is one passage in Leviticus 25 where God tells the Israelites that they can buy slaves from the neighboring nations and that those slaves become an inheritance of the family. It's the only time in the entire Bible that the word inheritance is used for a human being as opposed to property or something like that, the Hebrew word for inheritance. And that's perhaps the most troubling passage. But here's what we see. We see that with the coming of the New Testament and Jesus giving us a new ethic and Paul explaining how there are no Jew-Gentile distinctions in terms of our spiritual status, that this would be one of those laws that was overturned. And also in the New Testament, rather than this new spiritual movement trying to take on the entire system of Greece and Rome and overthrow slavery, it planted seeds that led to the overthrow of slavery. For example, telling a master that he was a slave of Jesus, telling the slave that the slave was a freeman, that slave could be the elder of the master in the setting there. And that's why many slaves began to get their freedom as the gospel spread. Because as someone said, it's very hard to treat someone as your brother when you're worshiping and gathering together and then treat him as a slave in a different context. And Jesus comes to set the captives free. So basically what we see is there were certain laws given in the Old Testament that served a purpose then and were part of the culture of the day. With the coming of the New Testament and further development of the new covenantal ethic, there is liberty, there is freedom, there is equality. And that's why it was Christians who helped abolish the slave trade in different countries over the centuries. And the easiest thing to do is to look at how these principles work themselves out in the New Testament. And you will see that those things that are universal moral prohibitions, be it prohibitions against murder or adultery or homosexual practice, are repeated for all people in the New Testament, whereas those things that were just for Israel are not repeated for all people in the New Testament. And then even freedom of the slaves is something that Jesus brings through his new and better covenant. So it can be complex on the one hand. If you look at it in broad terms, it really breaks down and is very simple.
Well, I appreciate your answer, Dr. Bonney. I'm here. I appreciate your...
Okay. So just, I said a lot. You listened patiently. Now you go away, you pick up the Bible, or someone raises an objection to you. Do you feel just as confused, or you think you see light at the end of the tunnel?
Well, I have to listen to it again. I see some light ahead. I see some light, definitely. It's much clearer than what it was, because this is something that's always brought up all the time. It's like, I gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay, how do you justify
and
that?
And here's another good answer to say that we wrongly use the Bible to sanction slavery. We wrongly use the Bible to sanction segregation. We wrongly used the Bible to sanction the oppression of women. We rightly use the Bible to say homosexual practice is sinful. I have a whole lecture on that, and then that's also a chapter in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? But if you'll go to my website, Michael, which is AskDrBrown.org, and then just in the where it says search, just type in the word prejudice, and you'll see a video come up. Are we using the Bible to sanction anti-homosexual prejudice? You want to watch the video because it's got PowerPoint, lays everything out. So go to AskDrBrown.org, type in the word prejudice, and you'll see. All right?
I appreciate your help, sir.
You bet. God bless. 866-348-7884. Here's a question from Jeff. Hi, Dr. Brown. Yesterday, I saw a young girl receive prayer for healing of her glaucoma. And after she was prayed for with no tangible change, she was told by the person who prayed for her that she obviously lacked faith. The person referenced scriptures where Jesus said that the person's faith is what caused him to be healed. So obviously the person did not have faith. How do you respond to this? Not just a theological question, but a tremendously important personal question. This could obviously devastate a person and hurt them deeply. Without question, God does respond to faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without question, Jacob, the fifth chapter, says, as the elders pray for someone who's sick, that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Without question, Jesus said to people, according to your faith, be it done to you. And in some cases, he said, you have great faith. And in other cases, he rebuked people for unbelief. So there's no question that faith plays an important role. That being said, number one, this person who prayed for the woman is not Jesus. In other words, all you had to do was touch Jesus in faith, and it was 100 times out of 100 that you would receive healing and deliverance for your oppressive condition. That was something that always happened. He never, ever refused to heal. Even if someone had to persist to get to him, healing came. He was the will of God in action. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So no question, faith plays an important role. But that person praying was not Jesus. Let's just say this. If that person had prayed for 100 straight people with glaucoma and with crippling diseases, and 100 out of 100 were perfectly healed, and then this person was not, Well, I could see, and maybe this person said, I don't believe anything's going to happen, and nothing happened. He said, well, it's your lack of faith. Okay, I'd accept that then. But that's obviously not the case. There are obviously many this person prays for that are not healed. So I would say to the person praying, where's your faith? In other words, if it's a faith issue, I put it on me. If it's a faith issue and I pray for someone and they're not healed, if it is a faith issue, I say, where's my faith, than accusing the person who's sick of lack of faith. By all means, let us build ourselves up in faith. Let us trust God for his goodness and for his grace, and let us be very careful never to condemn a person struggling and add more pain to what they're already going through.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining our broadcast, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you, broadcasting live from Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. I'm scheduled to speak tonight at the Israel Conference. Still time to join and register. You can take in the rest of the speakers today, tonight, and then all day tomorrow. Tomorrow night, culminating with a concert with Marty Goetz and then Joe Rosenberg speaking. So get out if you can. If you're a college student, it's just $10 to register. They really want to get as many young people in as possible. Also, I wrote an article that's been shared a few thousand times already just in the few hours it's been out. It's called What the Sex Change Industry Doesn't Tell You. Oh, it's a heartbreaker. It's an unbelievably painful story, and it tells you so much more that the media tends not to report. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the latest article. To the phone, Stephen in Manhattan. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Okay. Hi, Michael. I was calling in reference to that wonderful guest you had, the scientist, the creationist, and his attack on Darwinism. And I think the science has a lot to answer for. Historically, and every other which way. One day had the skulls and the Peking Man and all these other Cro-Magnon stuff. They actually altered the skulls. This is a known fact. Fit their fantasy.
Yeah, I mean, there have been some hoaxes and teeth that were modified and things. There have been some famous hoaxes along the way. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. But even worse than that, I think this is literally skeleton in their closet. On the island, Tasmania area, a scientist in the 19th century claimed that the native people there were missing links, the answer to the missing link. So they were digging up the bodies of these people, and they still have a museum there with the skeletons. They keep this as low profile as possible. And when they ran out with such a demand from natural history museums, they were helping along, so to speak, to get the skeletons. This has led to almost a genocide. This is what happens out of these theories. And then after that, follow through.
The biggest thing to me is science overstepping its bounds. In other words, science has nothing to say about morality. Science has nothing to say about beauty, love. Science has nothing to say about so many issues, spirituality. And it speaks with authority about these issues, and it's completely out of line. So I mentioned this last week, or earlier this week, with my guest, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, a young earth creationist, that Richard Dawkins, debating Professor John Lennox, who we've had on the air with us, made the statement that the whole idea of vicarious atonement, something to the effect, was unscientific. Well, science has nothing to say about the spiritual and moral question of vicarious atonement. And that's when things get even more muddled and even more confused. Hey, Steve, thank you for the call. By the way, this coming Tuesday just works out. I can't believe this. Dr. Hugh Ross, astronomer Hugh Ross, who's been a guest before on the Line of Fire, and is an old Earth creationist. He's going to be with me on Tuesday. He's going to be talking about why the universe is the way it is. So all of our old Earth creationist friends or young Earth creationist friends on the other side, this is your time to talk to Dr. Hugh Ross this coming Tuesday, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Paul in Brooklyn. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you doing? Good day. I came in contact with a young man that had me kind of stunned for a minute. The question he was asking is basically, he has lost his faith. And actually, he was studying to be a priest at one time. And then with him reading through the Bible, he found out there were translations which he felt was not correct. And one of the three translations was in the Hebrew language. I forgot the exact word for the young woman, but in the English translation, it's Virgin Mary. And he questioned that. And another one he said to me was when God was speaking to Job. And he was describing the Leviathan. He said to me, well, there's no such creature that exists. One thing you spoke also about is the treatment of slavery. He said, then why, God said that he also said it's okay to beat your slave, he even gives you ways and means of how to treat your slave.
Right. Yeah, so Paul, here's what happened. These are very important questions. And I've just got to jump in so I can answer because I've got an eye on the clock here. What happened is he ran into standard questions that have been answered 1,000 times over, but he never got the answers. In other words, when I was first saved, I was bombarded by questions from rabbis and counter-missionaries challenging what I believed, and then professors who were skeptical about the Bible. But what happened was I kept studying, and I didn't know anyone to help me. I didn't know anyone who had the answers. Some of them, like the Jewish answers, I had to dig and study on my own. That's why I ended up writing 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. And their answers to all the questions, for example, Alma, the word translated virgin in many of our English translations, properly means a maiden before marriageable age. It has to do with age more than virginity. And when it's translated into Greek a couple hundred years before Jesus, it was translated with the word parthenos, which most of the time means virgin. And Matthew simply quoted the Septuagint. But in point of fact, if Matthew originally wrote in Hebrew, he would have simply quoted Alma. And either way, she was a maiden who was a virgin. We just get the rest of the story in Matthew 7, speaking of a birth of supernatural importance. Leviathan, there are many scholars who believe he's talking about a spiritual creature. A spiritual being, that this is because elsewhere earlier in the book, Leviathan is mentioned as a spiritual creature, a symbol of Satan or something like that. And then even the slavery issue, the Bible is in the midst of a fallen world and yet calling us to step higher and giving us ways to step higher. So there's so many answers for someone who seeks earnestly. And he must have had a certain viewpoint that once he got hit with questions, he didn't find a way out, but that's why we're here with a way out. Paul, if he's still open to truth, have him contact us through our website. Have him call in one day. Better still. Thank you, sir, for the call. Friends, this is why we're on the air and doing what we do. Listen, real quick, take advantage of this special offer. Did it yesterday, repeating today. Get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. The hardcover copy, when you order it, will pay the postage and give you the paperback free. And this book, you'll have a hard time putting down. It will engage you, take you on a journey of discovery of who Jesus Yeshua really is. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, coming your way live from Manhattan Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. I'm scheduled to speak tonight. Got a really interesting message, teaching to bring on traditional Jewish expectations about the future of the land of Israel and the people of Israel. You can still join the conference by showing up tonight, Calvary Baptist Church, and then you sign up for the rest of the weekend. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions, we've got answers. Before I go back to the phones, here's a question from our friend Hussam. Hello, peace with you, Dr. Brown. I have a couple of questions. First, what do you recommend for an Aramaic study Bible that gives good notes and details regarding important verses? Well, in terms of New Testament, I assume you're talking about a translation of the Peshitta, which is the Aramaic translation of the Greek New Testament. Then the best one that's out there now is by Andrew Gabriel Roth, Aramaic English New Testament. That's Andrew Gabriel Roth, Aramaic English New Testament. Now he will claim that this is really the original New Testament in Aramaic. So you'll have to sift through that. I wouldn't see it the same way, but I'd find much value in the information there. So Aramaic English New Testament. And then your second question, going through a life-changing situation, God is turning my life around after submitting my life to him. I'm afraid of making fleshly decisions and not godly decisions. Only one is will done in my life. How can I do so with so many decisions seeming to head down the absolute opposite direction? You know, it's good to really care and really want to honor the Lord and really want to make godly decisions. The best thing to do is cast yourself on him. Spend quality time with God reading his word. That'll sort a lot of things out. As you read the word, you'll see many things that are clearly right and other things that are clearly wrong. And then along with that, you will just have his word deposited in your heart that will give you wisdom. You spend quality time with the Lord in fellowship with him. Your relationship deepens with him. You become more sensitive to his spirit at work in your life. And in addition to that, you cast yourself on him and say, Lord, I'm just the sheep. You're the shepherd. I've never been this way before. In fact, Psalm 23 says the Lord is our shepherd. John 10, Jesus said he's the good shepherd. Hebrews 13 says he's the great shepherd. So you want to cast yourself on the shepherd of the sheep and say, Lord, I don't understand the best way to go. I don't have all the answers, but I'm casting myself on you. Lead me and guide me. And then have godly friends with you. Jot this down, 2 Timothy 2:22. So all twos, 2 Timothy 2:22, which tells us to flee youthful lusts, but then to pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith together with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And be at peace. If you're really leaning on the Lord and there are lots of decisions to make and you just don't know clearly, take this job or not, get involved with this group or not, go on with this education or not, live in this place or not, trust that the Lord will guide you as you cast yourself on him. 866-34-TRUTH. Jonathan in Barrhead, Alberta, Canada. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Hello, I'm doing well, thank you.
That's good. I'm a first-time caller. I've been listening to just about every single episode for the last 4 or 5 years. But I had a question about Joseph.
Yes.
So Joseph, in your book of answering questions, answering Jewish objections to Jesus, you're mentioning him as a messianic figure, and so he's the second in command of a Gentile nation.
Okay, Jonathan, tell you what, stay right here. We'll get the rest of your question on the other side of the break, but thank you for being such a devoted listener. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Please go to my website, askdrbrown.org. When you have a minute, click on latest article, catch up on the latest few articles. You don't want to miss them, trust me on that. And then check on the latest videos. You don't want to miss those either. Some of them are very short, some are longer with teaching, but enrich yourself. And then if you missed any of the radio broadcasts, click on latest audio. All right, so Jonathan in Barrhead, Alberta, Canada. So you were beginning to ask about Joseph. I mentioned Joseph in the Old Testament briefly in Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I'm discussing the question of Messiah in the Torah. Where is the Messiah mentioned in the Torah? And I say there are some who prefigure him. And in the case of Joseph, we can't be dogmatic because this is not explicitly referred to later in the Bible. But it seems in certain ways that there are aspects of Joseph's life which typify Jesus as Messiah. So that was your specific question. So back to you, sir.
Yeah, so I was just, you know, if he's, Joseph is this second in command of a Gentile nation, and he is providing for the known world at that time, and, you know, there's this messianic figure that's brought to us by that. And I was in the Orthodox synagogue, and I was reading from the Art Scroll, I think it was, either that or the Stone Edition, I'm not entirely sure. But it was interesting what one of the commentaries was when Joseph became or got into that position. The Pharaoh changed his name into an Egyptian name, and the commentary says, "Why did Pharaoh change his name from the Hebrew into an Egyptian? It was so that his brothers would not know him when they met him. That God had ordained that." So I was thinking, if this is a messianic figure, why was the New Testament written in Greek? Maybe that Israel would not recognize him at this time.
Yeah, that is a fascinating thought, that in terms of this is the time for the message to go to the Gentiles, so it was written in Greek so as to be accessible to the massive number of people worldwide. If it was written in Hebrew, then it would have been more of an exclusive Jewish book. Now, of course, God's heart is for Jewish people to be saved in every generation. But you could draw that as a certain parallel in reaching a Jewish person, say, hey, according to Jewish tradition, Pharaoh changed his name so that Zafnat Paneach, so that his own family wouldn't recognize him. And today Jesus is disguised in certain ways, so many Jews don't recognize him. Yeah, as I would use it homiletically rather than as historical fact. But yeah, that's a fascinating thought, Jonathan. And let me say this, after many years of ministry and reflecting and teaching on these things, that's a new angle to tie those in together. So thanks for the call.
Yeah, and I just see it now as people, as the Jewish roots are getting more and more known, and it seems to be that a time where Jews are increasingly coming to know Jesus as their Messiah.
Yes, amen. God is at work. He is at work. All right, thank you so much, Jonathan. God bless you.
Yes, thanks, Dr. Brown.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brenda in Laurel, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Brother Mike.
Hello? Good afternoon.
Yes, good afternoon. I'm sorry I'm not as prepared as I'd like to be for this question I'm about to ask. But I believe it's in Isaiah, possibly in Revelation. I was trying to find it while I was waiting. But there's a reference to the fact that when we have the supper with Jesus during the millennium, that we would have the choices of wine and meat. And my question is, if we're in the perfect, you know, heaven or on earth, why would we have meat? Because there's no longer any killing, and I'm just Kind of baffled by that.
You're referring to the passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 24 through 27 is often called the apocalypse of Isaiah because it seems to be speaking about the end of the world. And the 25th chapter has this amazing passage. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. I would actually not worry about that question at all. What I mean by that is it's either a figure of speech, that it's simply talking about a rich feast and using terms that we're familiar with today to speak of a wonderful, delectable banquet, and it's using those terms, or God will provide meat and food. He's able to do it in any number of ways. So it's a great question, actually, and one that never dawned on me to think about. However, in point of fact, I would just leave it as God's promising us a wonderful time together of feasting and enjoying his presence and enjoying his bounty. And it's being conveyed in understandable terms. All right?
Well, the only thing I thought of, and I don't know if this came to your mind, is that when the children of Israel were going, through the desert and all, that he provided the manna from heaven. And I was thinking, well, maybe this would be some new type of meat that we've never, because God can do anything. So that's also possible.
That's what I'm saying. God can provide meat in more ways than our traditional mind understands. But that's why it's the last thing to worry about now. And just know it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. I might as well think, well, does God know what kind of meat I like? I mean, I may not like it. Like, that's just not,
well,
that's
like
not the
meat.
Issue.
Yeah,
the
right,
big, the big thing is we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be enjoying a wonderful time. And that's what the figure is saying more than anything. But Brenda, thanks for a great question and reminding me of a great passage there in Isaiah chapter 25. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, let me grab some e-questions. This is from Matt. Hi, Dr. Brown. I was having dinner with a friend, from my church who's engaged and will be married in January. And he asked me, what is premarital counseling and why is it important? I wanted to get your take on premarital counseling. Also, I wanted to get your view on how you explain to someone why living together before marriage is wrong with the scripture. Your knowledge and wisdom is a great source of understanding for me. Thank you for all you do. Oh, Matt, thank you for being a torchbearer, one of our monthly supporters. Deeply, deeply appreciate that, sir. Number one, premarital counseling is not required. It's simply wise. Outside of following the Lord, the person you marry is the biggest decision that you're going to make. And many times people get into marriage with immaturity, with lack of wisdom. Many times they get into marriage not really knowing what their issues are. And when they start having issues and these things explode, they don't know what to do. Nancy and I had a great marriage from day one. And we didn't have to go through all kinds of transition and upheaval. But many other people have a lot of struggles in the first year. Or many people really shouldn't be getting married at all. And therefore, premarital counseling will flush things out when you find out these people are completely not compatible. They're just infatuated on some level. In other cases, you see what the differences are. And people with wisdom, come on, it's the scriptural principle that the older believers teach the younger believers. Well, what are they going to teach? They're going to teach them about marriage, family, and things like that, and work ethic and stewardship and character and integrity. So many times you can now circumvent the problems by identifying them and then helping each one to deal with them as they come up. Oh, she reacts like that because of the, okay, I just need to change this. Oh, he reacts like that because of the, okay, now I understand, I can fix that. As far as living together outside of wedlock, well, if they're living together, you assume if they're living together in love and about to get married, they're having sex. Sex outside of wedlock is fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, among other passages, says that no one who lives in sexual immorality, which includes committing fornication, has any place in the an inheritance in the kingdom of God. It is explicitly forbidden throughout all of Scripture, fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. Adultery is sex outside of a married relationship. So you're married to someone having sex with someone outside of wedlock. Fornication is you're not married and you're having sex with someone. So it's forbidden. And if you're living, they say, well, you know, we're going to be getting married in a few months, so we moved in together. Oh, and you're telling me that you're keeping sexual purity. And you're telling me that it doesn't send a wrong message to others. And you're telling me that you're not putting pragmatism before holiness, and it's not pragmatism at all. So by all means, abstain, separate, and when you're married, you can enjoy the rest of your sexual relationship. Hey, don't forget, take advantage of our special offer. Order The Real Kosher Jesus hardcover. We'll give you the paperback free, and we'll pay the postage. Call now to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Coming your way live from Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. To the phones, Rhonda in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I have a question in regards to both the Old and the New Testament. What is your definition of the doctrine of Jezebel, and can we connect the two, Old and New?
Well, surely the reference to Jezebel in the book of Revelation is based on the name of the woman Jezebel in the Old Testament. So she's one of the most wicked women in biblical history. She was the daughter of a Phoenician priest. She marries King Ahab, a weak leader of the northern kingdom of Israel, and helps push him into all types of sin. And she herself wants to kill Elijah the prophet. So she is an ungodly woman, a seductress, which we see from other passages, who leads people into idolatry and immorality. And hence, in the New Testament, there's a woman called Jezebel who is rebuked for doing those very things. Now, was her name actually Jezebel? Could be. But it's also possible that was just the name that was given to her in the book of Revelation, that woman called Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess. So there's definitely a connection between them. The bigger question is there such a thing as, quote, a Jezebel spirit today? We need to be very, very careful before we call another person a Jezebel. I know many fine, godly women, and some men as well, but it's only applied to women, who have been called Jezebel because they have strong convictions or strong personality, or they simply differ with what a leader has to say, or they're simply misunderstood, and that's terribly destructive and ugly. Are there people who operate today in a way similar to Jezebel, that there's some demonic influence in their lives and they have this effect on others, say on other men, this seductive effect, this leading them into rebellion, this leading them into immorality? Sure, the same demonic powers that influence these other women can influence someone today. And in that case, people talk about a Jezebel spirit, meaning the same type of mentality and spiritual powers operating in someone today that operated in someone long ago. So I do see that parallel. And in one time in our lives, we really encountered this spiritually. Nancy and I, we were really battling and facing this same type of demonic thing. But you never want to point at a person and say, oh, she's a real Jezebel, you know, because she doesn't agree with us, or because, you know, she's different. Very, very dangerous to do that. But there are spiritual forces that we should reckon with and understand, if that makes sense to you.
Do you think that there is a teaching that would, how can I say this, make acceptable or at least tolerant the sins that she's accused of drawing people into? You know, I can't imagine somebody just going into a church and saying, well, let's all commit fornication.
Oh, yeah. You're absolutely right, Rhonda. And yeah, that's the power of deception. In other words, to take a spiritual truth and abuse it, to say, look, you're free. You're free in the Lord. You don't be hung up like this. And then a relationship starts to develop that's out of wedlock. It's either fornication or adultery. But look, it's love, and you can feel the Lord in it. Or justifying divorce and remarriage when there's no justification for it and coming up with flimsy reasons for it. Or with idolatry to introduce other things between you and God. Sure, it comes, Rhonda, with all kinds of deception. I write articles, a few articles a week normally, for different websites. One of them is charismanews.com, the opinion column there. And the editor of the opinion column is Jennifer LeClaire. And she actually has a book on this issue of Jezebel and spiritual warfare. You might want to look it up. Jennifer LeClaire is her name. And then you can sort through the issues yourself. But coming in through the back door, Rhonda, absolutely. And then once someone is seduced, once someone has already compromised their ethic, then it's very, very easy for them to go the rest of the way and now in more blatant sin. Great question. And a lot of wisdom behind it. Thanks for asking it. Friends, if you'd like to get on the phone now, and if you can stay on the line for a few minutes, we'll be taking your questions in the next hour, broadcasting in many other cities across America. David emailed me, cross-gender versus transgender was his question. Can you please look up the Pennsylvania New York cases of the high school athletic commissions thinking about banning cross-gender play in sports? I hope that with your large platform, it will bring across more of the severe double standard of not only the LGBT movement, but the feminist movement as well. So you can't have, say, boys playing opposite girls because the boys have an unfair advantage. But if the boy identifies as a girl, then he can be on the girls' team. For example, that's the law in California now. Let me just say this. It's a longer email, but David, be assured that one reason I'm on the air is to be a voice for you, that by God's grace, I have this platform. By God's grace, I can speak to folks across the nation, over the radio, through writing, through internet, through TV, and I'm determined to be a voice. That's why the show is billed as Your Voice of Moral, Cultural, and Spiritual Revolution. Your voice. I can be a voice. So be assured that we will continue to look at these issues and address these issues as we feel it's the right time and place, because there are an overwhelming number of issues just like this, and we have to have wisdom as to what to emphasize at what time. But be assured we are here as your voice. Friends, if you're listening on WMCA in New York City, moments from now, somewhere in the next hour, you will hear me on with Kevin McCullough. You say, well, how can you be on with him if you've got another hour broadcast? Well, we figure these things out. But I did specially record a segment with Kevin a little bit earlier today. I think you'll enjoy that as well. And remember, if you're listening, Hope Radio on Long Island, WMCA in New York, New Jersey, join me tonight, Calvary Baptist Church. Get in as early as you can. Register for the rest of the conference, though, tonight and the rest of the day, Saturday night. And I speak tonight. So please do come. Be part of the conference. And thank you for your calls. Thank you for your support. If you've been praying about becoming a torchbearer, we're really praying. We fast and we pray for more supporters just like you. So join us. In fact, if you become a torchbearer today, committing to $25 or more per month, so it's less than a dollar a day, not only do you get a new message every month, free access to our online classes, as well as 15% discount in our online bookstore, I'll send you today The Real Kosher Jesus, hardcover signed, as my thank you gift for your joining with us. And everyone else, $25 postage paid. Buy the hardcover. We'll give you the paperback free. So great deal. Take advantage. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we can look at a collapsing world in chaos and be depressed, we can look at the Lord and have joy in the midst of the struggles. I choose to look at Him. Well, is hell in the Old Testament the grave, or is it the netherworld, or is it different than hell in the New Testament?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Thank you for joining us today on the broadcast. My absolute delight to be with you. It's Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm in New York City right now, the historic Calvary Baptist Church, broadcasting live from there. But 1 week from today, I'm scheduled to be in Raleigh. All of our great listeners in the Raleigh area, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning at Victory Church in Raleigh. I'll be teaching about hyper grace. This should be probably the most in-depth teaching I've done in one place on the subject of hyper grace and holiness. So if you live in the greater Raleigh area, please come by, and we're going to see if we have the ability to set up a time just to meet with our listeners and supporters in Raleigh. But be sure to be there, Victory Church, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday evening, Sunday morning. That's next weekend in Raleigh, North Carolina. 866-348-7884. Many of you listened to my broadcast earlier this week with Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, who is one of the foremost scientists who is a proponent of young earth creationism. This coming Tuesday, my guest will be Dr. Hugh Ross, the astronomer, one of the foremost proponents of old earth creationism. So you've heard from Dr. Sarfati. You'll get to hear from Dr. Ross this coming Tuesday. You've got questions. We've got answers. This is from Janet. Dear Dr. Brown, I heard a portion of the program on deception, and that is one of my main concerns. Do you have any CDs I can order? Also, what is your viewpoint about the book, The 40-Day Warfare Plan of Binding and Looses by Daniel and Sheila Brothers? Is this a plan we as believers in the God of the Bible should participate in? Thank you for your ministry and insight. Janet, I'm not familiar with that particular publication. I apologize. There are many publications out there that I've not been able to review or look at. This is one of those many. And I do not have a book that deals just with the subject of deception, but my book, The Revival Answer Book, deals at length with the question of revival, the moving of the Spirit, deception, discernment. So I'd encourage you to get that, The Revival Answer Book. Got that? Revival Answer Book. You can get it online or directly through our website, askdrbrown.org. Janine, a relative of mine recently made some shockingly anti-Semitic comments shortly after I received an email message, including a link to the Foundation for Middle East Peace, in which Israel was portrayed as the culprit against the helpless Palestinians. I realize that this situation is complex, but I'm unsure how to respond. In the article, there were dates referred to as times when settlements should have been rewarded to the Palestinians and constructions made each time the Israeli government changed plans. Let me assure you, Janine, that this is a complex issue, but that the Israeli government overwhelmingly seeks to do what it can to live peacefully with Palestinians. And from my research, when there are changes, the changes are normally due to Palestinians reneging on promises or commitments or never following through, or terrorist attacks that take place. I know it's a broad statement, but I believe it to be true, that if the Palestinians were to put down their weapons, there'd be no more war. If the Israelis were to put down their weapons, there'd be no more Israel. I'd encourage you to go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and search for the video, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Is Israel an Evil Occupier? You can find it on my YouTube channel as well. Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Also, if you'll just search online for Myths and Facts about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, you'll find a ton of good information in the Jewish Virtual Library. Myths and Facts about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let me go to Robert. Since reading the Bible 4 years ago and becoming a Christian, I've had a question that remains unanswered. I've asked my pastor and searched online to no avail. I'm hoping you can help me with it. When I read the Bible at the age of 49, I only held the worldly view of Scripture. I thought heaven and hell were places you went, religious theory, not reality, when you died. So I read the Old Testament and realized hell is the grave where you know nothing, dream nothing, and do nothing. In other words, death, not some ridiculous afterlife burning in hell or floating on the clouds. I could only find a paradise in the Old Testament where Elisha, who never died, went to, meaning Elijah. Now I read the New Testament. Lazarus is dead, sleeping. Nothing's changed. But when Jesus died on the cross, things start to change. Some of the saints buried in Jerusalem come out of their graves, walk among the people. Did they later die? Were they translated? Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us. Here's the real question. What, if anything, changed as far as afterlife goes since Christ finished his earthly mission? Don't we still die or sleep as always awaiting resurrection at the last day? Or is there a new afterlife we instantly go to? What did Christ's earthly mission change, if anything, regarding an afterlife? Okay. Oh, glad to see you've given Real Kosher Jesus to a friend. Looking forward to discussing it. You ask a few questions here. Let me explain. Number one, the Hebrew word Sheol primarily means the grave. It can sometimes mean the netherworld, and you'll see even there that there is conscious existence. It's just somewhat shadowy. You'll find it, for example, in Isaiah 14. You'll find it in some of the passages in Job. But primarily, the image used is you're buried, and you have no conscious existence in this world. So the dead will not praise you, as the psalmist would say. It's the living who praise you. So what that means is that the emphasis was on life in this world. And yes, waiting a future resurrection, Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, all that being said, there's more to the story. All right? So let's start here. There is an indication that there is a hope of life after death, conscious existence after death. Say the psalmist in Psalm 17, expecting to see the Lord's countenance when he dies. And Luke 16, speaking of after death, that there is a place of punishment and a place of reward. So this isn't a parable that Jesus gives in Luke 16, but what's he speaking about if the whole thing is false and it doesn't exist? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that he is now, the goal is not to be unclothed bodily, but to be clothed with a new heavenly body, otherwise to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The thief dies on the cross. Jesus says before he dies, today you'll be with me in paradise. Philippians 1, Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. Revelation, the 6th chapter, the martyred saints beneath the throne of God crying out for justice. So there's an indication of believers living beyond the grave and unbelievers living beyond the grave being punished while awaiting the final resurrection. What happened, and Paul writes this to Timothy, is that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, that we now have a greater revelation and understanding of what was happening. So the image of sleeping was just a euphemism. The person would sleep with their fathers. It was just a euphemism for death. That's why Paul talks about it in the New Testament. We sleep, and yet he speaks of conscious existence beyond the grave in other passages. As in Philippians 1, I desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. He didn't say I desire to depart and sleep until the resurrection. So life and immortality have been brought to light through the gospel. That's number one. Number two, the thing that would have changed would be that some believe that those who died before the resurrection were in a place called paradise, as referenced in Abraham's bosom in 16. And then at the resurrection, Jesus opened up heaven to everyone. Others believe that in the Old Testament as well, when believers died, they went spiritually into the presence of God awaiting the physical resurrection. But this much is clear. This much is very clear, Robert. Number one, the big, big issue is you have to get right with God in this world because you can't do it in the world. That's number two is that the consequences of believing and receiving God's grace and being transformed by him or rejecting his grace and living and dying in our sins are eternal, irreversible, and of massive consequence. The nature of the future punishment can be debated. The exact nature of our eternal life in God, how that unfolds, can be debated. But what's clear is that the consequences are ultimately eternal. And for those who reject the Lord, there's no turning back, there's no hope. And the ultimate issue, you're right, is the resurrection. So sleep is used as a euphemism. There is life beyond the grave, but we are primarily looking forward to the resurrection. And ultimately, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. What do you think of that? There'll be a new heaven and there'll be a new earth, and God's kingdom will come right here on the earth with us. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones with David in Atlanta. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. I have two questions as far as the young earth, new earth, old earth, new earth goes, whether the earth is 6,000 years old or eons old, what effect is that supposed to have on the fundamentals of what the Bible teaches? And as far as Adam and Eve being created, in your opinion, how long ago was it when Adam and Eve was created?
Hey, David, I always enjoy hearing from you, and I always enjoy your questions. Number one, you could easily argue that the age of the earth, the age of the universe, is completely inconsequential as far as salvation and fundamentals are concerned. And you'll notice that my guest, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, young earth creationist, believes that Dr. Hugh Ross, old earth creationist, is a Christian. Dr. Hugh Ross, old earth creationist, who will be with me on Tuesday, believes that Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, who is with me on Wednesday, is a Christian. That being said, the young earth creationists would argue it has to do with the integrity of Scripture, that they would claim that old earth creationists are rewriting the Bible to make it fit science, which means that you have already capitulated and compromised in their view. They would also say it's very, very important to look at the issue of Adam and Eve as the first ones to die because of sin, that if it in the earth because of that. So they die spiritually, but of course, you know, there are others that die physically once Adam and Eve have children. But the point is, as Dr. Sarfati said, in their view, if you say that death came into the world before Adam and Eve, then you're undermining foundations of Scripture. So that would be the young earth creationist argument. The old earth creationist argument would be that many people throw out the Bible and throw out faith entirely because of young earth creationism. In other words, it seems like such a closed-minded, obscurantist view that rejects science that many people throw out the Bible entirely, because if you have to believe in a six-day creation, then it's utterly impossible. So that's why people would say there are issues, and each side would argue passionately. As for my own view, I honestly do not know when Adam and Eve were created. I do believe without question that they were the first human beings. But when were they created? I honestly don't know. Jonathan Sarfati said, okay, show me gaps in the genealogies. If you can show me gaps, that's fine. And the only way you can have gaps would be to say that Adam was the father of Seth, would actually mean of offspring that now culminate in someone named Seth, and now Seth, you know, he's the prominent one, etc. You'd have to explain it in that particular way, and gaps in ancient genealogies would not be uncommon, but he raises a good argument as to where to find them. Honestly, I don't know. I'm not convinced we can date simply by using Scripture, and I do not have the scientific knowledge to comment on it. So I'm not ducking the question. As everyone listening knows, I'm happy to give controversial answers, but I simply don't know for sure, so I don't have a firm opinion.
Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you.
You bet, David. God bless you. 866-348-7884. I'm here in New York City. And last night, a woman came up to me, an African-American woman, big smile, and she said, oh, I listen to you on the radio every day. And boy, she had a Jamaican accent and sounded just like some of the callers that I hear from on a regular basis in the greater New York area. I said, have you called the show? She goes, no, I haven't. Of course, the vast majority of folks just listen and don't call. But there's some voices that stick in my head. So when I hear from David in Atlanta, his voice sticks in my head. If I met him face to face, I bet I'd recognize the voice and place it with the face. We come back. Your voices will be next. We'll be taking your calls right here. Oh, I got some really interesting emails to answer to.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. I want to go right to the phones with Simon Arkley, a grad from Fire School of Ministry, together with his wife, Aletha, and on staff with Fire Church for years, but now he and Aletha are championing an effort to combat human trafficking, and they are taking some real steps to make a difference. So everybody in the greater Charlotte area, please give us your best ear. Hey, Simon, thanks for calling the broadcast.
Hey, thanks for having me, Dr. Brown.
Let me ask something first before you announce these two events that are happening just a few hours from now. Here you are, young married man with a child. You have a secure job working in ministry within a church, and yet you step out in faith. You leave the security of a job. You begin to tackle an overwhelming problem that's so massive, the more you look at it, the more overwhelming it becomes. Why do that? Why not just pray for God to help these people that are caught up in human trafficking and keep your security?
Well, we originally, my wife and I, we used to be missionaries in the Netherlands, and we started witnessing things more and more as we were doing work. We would see these women with just such pain in their eyes and such desperation, and it was something we could never fully let go of. As the years progressed and our ministry changed and we worked down here in Fire and things like that, that was always something that stayed with us. It was always something that had just gripped our hearts. And we just reached a point where we knew that this was something that God was calling us to. We knew that this was something that we could do and do well and actually make an impact for the kingdom of God and actually see these captives set free. And God just started birthing vision in us that was so much bigger, and it was almost ridiculous how big the vision was that God was putting in us, because, as you say, this is such a huge issue. But we knew that God was doing something. We knew that this was an issue that God was bringing to the forefront, not just in the church, but in the media. And this was something that had reached a place that it was a time and it was a season for God to really just show, to bring all of this to light and show that we can make a difference, that the church needs to make a difference, that these are the lowest of the low and the weakest of the weak, and these are the ones that we are mandated to help, to take care of, to defend, to rescue, and we couldn't escape that anymore. And yes, it wasn't an easy thing. It was scary, but we knew that this was something that God wanted us to do without a shadow of doubt. So once you have that confidence, making the step really isn't all that difficult.
Yeah, well, very well said, Simon, and I appreciate the passion and the clarity of your thought. So what are you doing? What can people get involved with in the greater Charlotte area over this weekend?
Well, one of the things that the Justice Project Charlotte is focusing on is awareness and victim identification. Most people are still largely unaware that trafficking even happens in the U.S., let alone in a city like Charlotte. You know, North Carolina is now in the top 10 worst states for human trafficking, Charlotte being the worst city in North Carolina. people are still unaware. So a large thing that we do is we do a lot of awareness events. We do a lot of just things just to, in a family-friendly way, bring awareness to your average family and say, look, although, you know, this may be something you think is only happening in Asia, this is happening in the mall around the corner and things like that. So on Saturday, what we're doing is we have the Justice Run, and that's a 5K that we do. We've been doing them in Colorado for years. This is our first one in Charlotte. And we just have the 5K. We have a family-friendly event. We have bounce houses and things. And we just take that opportunity just to bring the issue of human trafficking to the forefront in people's minds and just say, you know, this is a great time for you just to come and hang out. But there is a very poignant message behind it, and that is that there are children, boys, girls throughout our city who don't get the opportunity to do this because their lives have been stolen from them. And here's a small thing that you can do to open the door and to maybe get involved in the future. So the 5K is happening tomorrow at Franklis Park in Concord. It's going to be a great day. We're really, really excited about it. It's had a really just a wonderful response and a huge backing from the local community. And the other thing that we're doing, again, because victim identification is still less than 1%, and we really want to zero in on that. If a victim is not identified, it cannot be rescued. It's that black and white. If we don't know where they are or how to reach them, we can't get them the help they need. So another thing we're doing is on Sunday at Fire Church at 1 o'clock, we're doing our Soap Up Charlotte event. And this is using a model that was developed actually by a trafficking survivor. We're coming together. We're labeling 17,000 bars of soap with special information to get into the hands of victims. And then what we do is we go out into every hotel in our area in preparation for a big race we have coming up here when trafficking will spike. And we go and we ask all of these hotel owners and managers, say, will you be willing to take this soap, it's specially labeled, and during this big race when we're expecting a lot of victims to pass through our city, will you stock this in every single bathroom in your hotel or motel? And along with that, we give them information for their break room and how to identify a victim, how to report it, and we give little tags that attach to a cleaning lady's cart that tells the cleaning lady how to identify if trafficking has been happening in a room that she's cleaning and how to report it.
And the thing to think about, so the soap will actually say, if you're here and you don't want to be here, call this number, and then these hotels or motels will actually get a stamp of approval that they're participating in this. And friends, that's somebody's kid out there. That could be the answer to years of prayer. That could be 1 month before this kid was going to die. And you might not be able to reach everyone, but that's one and another one and another one. And every life counts massively. Simon, we're almost out of time, but please let folks know where they can go to find out more.
They can go to our website, which is www.thejusticeproject.net. If they want more specific information about the Justice Project Charlotte, the best place to go is to our Facebook, and that's just the Justice Project Charlotte. Look for the Lion logo that has all the information about our run tomorrow and the soap outreach on Sunday.
My friends, be part of it. If you're in the greater Charlotte area, be part of this. Participate in the run. You can walk on Saturday. It's going to be an amazing time. And then Sunday, come. Say, I want to do something. Come and help wrap these soap bars with a message that's going to set captives free. Simon, keep being strong in the Lord. You're making a wonderful difference, and it's a joy to be associated with you and Aletha and the team.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it.
All right. God bless. Okay. As soon as we come back, I'm going to get to your call. So stay tuned. Hang in there, Linda, Lou, Henry, Randall. Oh, there's 866-34-TRUTH. All choked up about your calls. Friends, we did this yesterday. I want to do it again today. Order The Real Kosher Jesus, the hardcover. Selling right here in Manhattan at my conference, $25. Not only will we give you the paperback for free, we'll send them out postage paid together. But call to do this. Have to do it by phone. We don't even have it online. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, folks, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers that come away live from Calvary Baptist Church, historic church, right in the heart of Manhattan. Again, any area I can help you with, any question you have in my area of expertise, it's my delight to do my best to help. Let's go to Linda in White Plains. We lost Linda. She hung on for a while, but couldn't quite hang on enough. Randall in Gastonia, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Well, hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for taking my call. I'm an older man. I'm 80 years old. I'm in very poor health. My wife is nearly 80. We can no longer work. We don't have enough income to pay our bills. And we've got a couple of sons that are well off. And I have asked them to help us out financially. I seem to be getting a lot of rebellion, but the reason I ask, I felt that I still feel, by the way, that there are some instructions to children regarding parents who are in the situation such as Mom and I are. And I don't know the reference. I don't know what that says. Could you elaborate on that some for me, Doctor?
Yeah, sure. And I'm so sorry to hear that you're in this situation. It's got to feel very lonely. And on a certain level, you have to feel kind of powerless. So first and foremost, lean on the Lord in the midst of this, because many times people can fail us, but ultimately God will not. But a few answers to your question. We were recently faced with this last year when Hurricane Sandy hit Long Island. My wife and I, Nancy and I, are 58. Her mom passed away last year. And my mom was living by herself in a house on Long Island. The house was not in the best shape. And we didn't realize how weak and frail she had become since the last time we had seen her. Anyway, Nancy realized we had to get her out of there when Hurricane Sandy hit. We brought her to stay at our house and realized she's unable to care for herself. She's mentally sharp, but she's physically too weak. So we took her in to live with us and then got her settled in a nice retirement community right near us so we can go back and forth and help out. But we had her in our home, basically caring for her meals day and night for the last year. And we knew it's a sacred obligation and privilege. Just the principle of honor your father and mother would include that to me. It would include care. But Paul addresses it explicitly in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. So if your kids claim to be believers in any way, Paul says this, that
they are. They are. That's what.
Yeah.
Really
okay. So here's where Paul explicitly addresses it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Yes, sir.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Now, it's a shame that you have to try to convince them of this. It should come from their heart. And obviously, if I understand you rightly, you're not asking to get rich off of them, but just for help. And even if they're the ones that work with you to say, okay, if you were a veteran, for example, my mom was a veteran. We found out she was entitled to certain benefits. We didn't know about that, but we're the ones to now pursue that and to hire the attorney to work with us to make sure we get the right benefits. We can't expect my mom to do that. So even if it's your kids helping out and saying, okay, let's get you settled here. Let's work to do this, to do that. But we just pray for grace for Randall, for his wife, that these years ahead would really be the best years of their lives, and that the sons would come through.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, we're just having a little text conversation with our team here. Matt, this is fascinating. New national law in China introduced this week requires the offspring of parents older than 60 to visit their parents frequently and make sure their financial and spiritual needs are met. And Dwight, you're right. It's a shame that people have to be forced by law to respect and honor their parents. But see, that's what's happened in China. This was not something that you would have had to institute 20 or 30 years ago, let alone 100 or 200 years ago, because of the absolute reverence that the younger generation would have for the parents, the understanding that they come and live in your home, the understanding that honoring parents is one of the most fundamental values of life. And yet with the rise of a materialistic secular culture and the ways of the West infiltrating China, a law like that gets passed. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go right back to the phones. Let's go to Lou in Lake Wylie, South Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
Okay, good. I guess I'm wondering why there's why the gap theory hasn't been mentioned in terms of creation. It's such a good way of accounting for science and the Bible, because I've actually written a book and I put a chapter on the gap theory in a book, and nobody's read it or anything like that. It's not just kind of I got it published, but it's not a bestseller or anything. But anyway, I just was, and I teach this a lot for a university, and I'm sure you know what the gap theory is, but I don't know why it's not being promoted more or talked about more.
Yeah, it's, I used to hear about it a lot more when I was first saved, and then looked at it carefully in Hebrew. The argument would be this. The argument would be that Genesis 1:1, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz, in Hebrew, understood as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then verse 2, va'aretz hayta tov vavohu, would be understood then as the earth became, or the earth had become, formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, that something happened in between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and that was a first creation, and there was a fall there, and then those first created beings were destroyed, a type of a human race, and the spirits of those people destroyed are now demon spirits, and that's when all these other fossils and things would go to, and Isaiah 45 would be taken as harmony of that God did not create the earth to be tohu, a desolation, whereas it says in Genesis 1:2 that the earth was a desolation. So the biggest problems really have to do with the Hebrew language, the grammar that's used there, and what would have been expected, and how the rest of the Bible understands there to be a six-day creation, meaning this is the time when God made the heaven and the earth. So in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the Ten Commandments is clearly talking about the forming of the universe as opposed to being something after the creation. And if you'll just do a quick search, get online when you have an opportunity and type in Michael Heiser. He was on the air with me. He is an Old Testament and Semitic scholar and is the chief scholar with Logos Bible Software. Michael Heiser, H-E-I-S-E-R. Michael Heiser and Gap Theory, and you'll find go ahead.
Okay, I believe the true creation story is Job 38, and in the beginning of Job 38, it says that all the angels were in unison at the creation of the earth. I think it's 38:4, and you know, how could all the angels be in unison? Of course, Lucifer was an angel, and they all shouted for joy, and how could that be true if he had already fallen, you know?
Well, where does it say he already fell? Where does the scripture tell us that he already fell before
creation?
He fell creation?
By the time Adam was created.
But the thing is, number one, you don't hold to a literal six-day creation. That's one thing, okay? So there's plenty of time for the fall to take place. There's even plenty of time from Genesis 1, the beginning of the creation, to when the first day occurs. So there are plenty of opportunities for the fall of Satan. The other thing is Genesis 38 does not necessarily mean every angel ever created, but all the angels that were there with the Lord. So even if he had fallen before that, that verse would still stand just the same.
Yeah, and also in Matthew, it speaks about, you know, that hell was created for Lucifer and his angels. And so hell was created, and all the, they're just, it seems to be very clear from Scripture that there was a period of time on earth prior to Adam, and then Adam was created. I mean, I think you can put both in there and say Adam was created 6,000 years ago. And there was a restoration for 6 days. I don't know why it couldn't be both.
Yeah, again, it's such a massive thing for Scripture to be that silent on it. But, Lou, you've obviously written on it, feel strongly about it, and I'm glad for you to present your views on it, all right?
No problem. Okay, thank you for your time.
You bet. God bless you. 866-348-7884. So if you missed it, Jonathan Sarfati, young earth creationist, brilliant scientist, was on the air with me for 2 hours on Wednesday. In fact, you can still get his book, Refuting Evolution, plus the 2 hours of the broadcast if you call 1-800-278-9978. I think just $20 postage paid for all of that. By the way, you can click online if you're listening on oneplace.com. Just click on the special offer there. And then Tuesday, Dr. Uros just worked out that he's going to be available, and they contacted us. So within 1 week's time, we've never done this, we will have one of the foremost young earth creationists on the air and one of the foremost old earth creationists on the air. Astronomer Uros will be with us on Tuesday. All right, I'm going to take one more creation-related call. Henry in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing? My name is Brown as well. So
all right.
It's a good day for Brown.
So it's always a good day for Brown. But let me just tell you something. You know, they're probably more Michael Browns than Henry Browns, but, man, it's tough when you have these common names. And that over the years, well, I've used Michael L. Brown always since I almost didn't graduate from college because they mixed up my records with another Michael Brown. And then even Dr. Michael L. Brown. Do you know that for years when I'd be traveling overseas, I'd come into certain airports and they would flag me? And I get stopped. Yeah. Sometimes I'd have to wait for long periods of time. I've had police greet me when I landed because there was a Michael Lewis Brown that was on the run from the FBI, and they thought it was me. And it turned out he was the wrong color. He was 5 inches shorter than me. And they finally entered enough data in the database that I don't get stopped anymore. But that was a massive hassle for years. Anyway, welcome to the program, Henry Brown.
I was gonna say, aren't you glad that God did the creation and not humans? You'd have, I mean, I'm a musician, and from time to time I go throughout the airports and everything, and I myself have been, you know, Brown, you know, I could be like Brown 325 or something, you know. No, but I wanted to comment on the. Had you ever heard about the teaching about the all the races were created on the sixth day? And you can comment on that. And that just first time tuning into your show, enjoyed it. Keep up the good work.
Oh, well, thanks so much for listening on WNIV in Atlanta, I trust.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah, Henry, my guest, Jonathan Sarfati, the young earth creationist, said that with the first created human beings, Adam and Eve, that all of the distinctions of race that would later come were already in us. And that,
but that's what I'm saying. I don't believe that Adam and Eve were the first people on the earth. I think that's a certain, considering the way it doesn't make sense that he would just start out the earth with just two people. You create all the races first, you know. And, you know, I mean,
right,
understanding.
Well, bear in mind, all the races have to come, though, Henry, from the three sons of Noah and their wives after the flood, because that's when the human race.
If you take the, I don't necessarily quote Western Caucasian view of Scripture when it comes to that. I know they teach that in the churches, but I just think that when it comes to that kind of thing, you have to leave the room for the Holy Spirit. Part of the Scripture says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden." You see what I'm saying? Which you cannot recognize nor do you understand.
So here's the question: What if I feel once we get away from the authority of Scripture? And I'm looking at this from a Hebraic perspective as well. But once we get away from the authority of Scripture, if If you say the Holy Spirit showed you one thing and I say the Holy Spirit showed me another thing, then on that level, Henry, the sky's the limit, because I can say the Lord revealed this to me and you can say the Lord revealed something else to you. Whereas Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and it separates soul from spirit, joints and marrow. So that's why the psalmist prayed, Lord, open my eyes that I can discover the truths of your word. So I'd say that's the ultimate issue, Henry, is that God's word opens up to us, but it'll never go beyond the plain sense. Thank you for the call, sir. Got to run, got to break here. Hope to hear from you again.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here is a question from Chris. I wanted to get to last week but wasn't able to. It's about John 10:34 from September 23rd. Number to call. Get in. We still have time for a few more calls. 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks so much for your teachings, the opportunity to ask you. I'm from Switzerland. There has arisen a heretic group in the last years here. Even a family of member of mine attends this group. The worst of idolatry, but often it is difficult to counter them by correctly understanding the scriptures. One of the heretic things they teach is the abuse of John 10:34. They say that once we are born again, that we are gods also, not anymore mere man. How do I have to understand this passage taken from Psalm 86 correctly? How do I point out their error about it? It's an important question about an important verse. First, Psalm 86, in the first place, seems to be speaking about God in the council of the other spiritual powers and that he rules and he reigns. But when it is actually fleshed out in terms of its context in ancient Israel, it's talking about the Israelite leaders being called Elohim, which is judges, leaders in certain contexts, but can also be translated gods. And when Jesus is accused of blasphemy for saying he's the Son of God, he's simply turning it around and saying, if you to whom the scripture came, it says you're gods, meaning these authoritative spiritual leaders, how can you accuse me of blasphemy for saying I'm the Son of God? So he's using the Jewish scriptures to refute their attack on him as blaspheming and even saying, now, what does that actually mean? You say, okay, fine. But the bottom line is Jesus is quoting that and saying that the scripture says to those receiving it, you are gods. Well, what does it actually mean? It doesn't mean that you are becoming deity. In fact, the whole context of Psalm 86 is saying you're only men, all right? So that's the first thing. It is not saying to human beings, you are a deity. However, 2 Peter 1 tells us that through Jesus and the promises God has given us, we are partakers of the divine nature. So there are divine qualities of life that we now share in terms of holiness and the nature of God, but we remain servants forever. We are not gods. The entire testimony of the scriptures is that we are flesh and blood servants of God, and in the future we will be resurrected servants of God. So we partake in the divine nature and qualities of holiness and purity and the life and power of the Spirit to live a different life. And to the extent we understand that, we can live changed lives. However, we are servants. Paul lays it out. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 4 with them. Say, what does Paul say about himself? He says, we are nothing. Neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the increase. He said, we are servants. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And what does it say of us? That we, his servants, will serve him forever. It doesn't say that we will be gods, but that we will serve him forever. So we partake of the divine nature. That is true. By the promises of God. Do we become gods? No. In the sense that we are now little deities? No. We are God's appointed agents to take authority over demonic powers on the earth and to advance the gospel of the kingdom by preaching Jesus. That's true. We have been given authority over sin in the flesh by the power of the Spirit, and that's one way we partake of divine nature. That's true. We are overcomers in Jesus. That's true. But we are servants of the one true God, and that is where our emphasis must be. Barbara in Charlotte, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I know you don't have much time, and I just thank you for taking this call. But I have a Catholic friend who is just adamant that the Pope is God on the earth. He's the vicar of Christ until Jesus returns, and also that Peter, who she says died in Rome, and she says the Bible backs this up, she hasn't been able to show it to me, left the Pope as the head of the world, as God, until the Lord Jesus returns. Can you tell me whether or not Peter died in Rome? My understanding was he died in Jerusalem, not Rome.
No, there are traditions that say that he was crucified upside down and died in Rome, but that's utterly immaterial. In other words, the scripture makes absolutely nothing about that. And as for the Pope being the vicar of Christ, the New Testament gives us no such thought. Peter says of himself in Acts chapter 3, why are you looking at us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man well? It's all about Jesus. The greatest servant of the Lord is the one who exalts Jesus the most. What you ought to do with your friend is say, well, tell you what, let's read through the Bible and all the stuff you do, like praying to Mary or venerating the saints or practicing Mass or any of these other things, or the idea of someone being the vicar of Christ. Just show me these things in the Bible, or the infallibility of the Pope. We know that Paul had to rebuke Peter in Galatians 2 because Peter was in error in a particular thing. So obviously, if he was the first Pope, he wasn't infallible. So just say, hey, look, if it's in the Bible, I'll follow it. But if I don't find it in the Bible, I'm not going to bash the Catholic Church, but you're certainly not going to put that on me. So that's your best practice, to say, okay, the things that you think I should be doing that I'm not, show me those in the Bible, and I'll do them. And of course, those are just later traditions. So we honor those within the Catholic Church that are truly born again and honor the scriptures and follow Jesus, but we do not accept as binding in any way or even profitable the teachings of Roman Catholicism that are outside of scripture. Hey, got to run. Thanks for being sensitive to the time on this end. Remember, a week from tonight, we'll be at Victory Church in Raleigh. So Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, teaching on hyper grace and holiness. So please come out if you're listening on our great Raleigh station on the Truth Radio Network. And a whole lot going on. Please stay in touch through our website. Check out my latest articles and videos, and you'll be edified, you'll be challenged, you'll be equipped. And please do pray with us. New doors continue to open. We need to expand what we're doing and expand our funding as well. And you are our principal prayer base and support base. So thanks for standing with us. By today, my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, I'll be speaking at a conference tonight. It's selling for $25, the hardcover. When you buy it, we're also going to send you the paperback and we're going to pay the postage on it. So $25, two books for the price of one, and these books will change your life, and you'll want to keep one and give one away. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, you have something that a lost and dying world needs. Find someone who needs Jesus and share the love of God with them this weekend. Change the world.